Hi, friends. This is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series, Great Prayers of the Bible. Today, we're looking at Lesson 5, David's Prayer of Praise at the End of Life, 1 Chronicles 29, 9-20. Open your Bible and follow along with me as I read out of the New International Version. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power, and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, O God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord, God of our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided." Then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and the king. Let's pray ourselves together. We thank you for the great opportunity we have to study your word and learn how to pray. And as we study this psalm and prayer of David at the end of his life, I pray that you teach us. Help me, O God, as I communicate, to communicate clearly and well. And let your spirit come through my words and through your word to those who hear to energize us to be able to praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, prayer isn't just asking God for favors or forgiveness. It is much more than that. A great part of Spirit-inspired prayer is praise, if the book of Psalms is any indication. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell on the church in Jerusalem, people heard them in dozens of languages declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues, Acts 2:11. This word wonders, wonderful works, deeds of power, translate the noun megaleos, greatness, sublimity, mighty deeds. That is, indeed, the content of many of the Psalms and the Psalm we will examine today, extolling and worshiping God in His greatness, glory, and splendor. You probably participate in this kind of worship in some of the great hymns of the faith, such as, "Great is Thy faithfulness, O God our Father," or, "O worship the King, all glorious above," or, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, all Thy works shall praise Thy name in earth and sky and sea." Some of our modern praise choruses lead us in praise also. But do you, dear friend, practice this kind of praise in your own personal devotions? You can. I hope from examining this psalm you can learn the elements and then try them out in your own prayers. Well, let's set the scene. 1 Chronicles 28 and 29, I'll just summarize briefly. Leading up to our passage, the aged and ailing King David calls to his palace all his officials, military leaders, and administrators. Now the weak king stands to his feet to address them concerning the temple to be built during his son Solomon's reign. Then he presents to Solomon from his own personal fortune gold, silver, and bronze in great quantities to build the temple, and calls on the leaders and officials present to contribute also. They respond with great generosity. Here's where we pick up the story. I'll read chapter 29, verse 9. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. The common people are moved to praise when they witness this generous dedication of wealth for the future temple. This verse carries two significant words that relate to praise. The first is rejoice, sama, which denotes being glad or joyful with the whole disposition. This is an instinctive response to generous and godly behavior. Our generosity can touch others. Well, so can our stinginess. The second word is willingly and freely. In verse 9, both words translate the verb nadab, which connotates an uncompelled and free movement of the will unto divine service or sacrifice. This word appears again and again in our passage. It reflects God's desire for our worship and giving, as well as our worship and praise, uncompelled and free giving of ourselves. Sometimes we give because of a sense of duty. Oh, duty is good, and I don't want to discourage duty. But giving out of love, freely, willingly, is even better. The New Testament equivalent of this is, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Notice that here, the leaders, beginning with David himself, set the example of giving. That inspires followers to the same selfless attitude. We leaders need to rededicate ourselves and our finances to God so that we can be leaders in giving, not just in administrative or so-called spiritual things. Giving is as spiritual as it gets, since giving gets to the roots of both our faith, our future, and our surrender to God. Let's look now at verse 10. The people have participated in the worship of giving. Now David leads them in praise. It says, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. There are three important verbs that we'll see in this passage that are part of David's vocabulary of praise, and each of them has a slightly different flavor. Barak, to bless, in this verse, in verse 20. Yada, give thanks, in verse 13. And halal, to praise or boast, also found in verse 13. We'll examine these and others when we get to them in our text. But let's look at the first word, praised, in the NIV, or blessed, King James New Revised Standard Version. Is Barak, to bless, to endue with power for success, prosperity, fecundity, longevity, etc. The word is often used in the Bible in connection with hands, though this passage doesn't mention it. Abraham, Jacob, and Jesus lay on hands to bless children. Both Aaron and Jesus lift up their hands in blessing and benediction. Incidentally, the word benediction is from a Latin word, benedictus, which means blessing. It is not surprising to learn that praying with lifted hands was the common position of prayer for the Israelites, because they were blessing God Himself with their hands, hearts, and voices. For more on this, you can see my article, Lifting Hands in Worship, which is found on the joyfulheart.com website. Let's examine now discussion question one. In what way do our prayers of praise bless God? What do we mere humans have that God desires in a blessing? What are prayers like that don't include blessing God? Well, David prays publicly, teaching others how to praise. Now, this sweet psalmist of Israel, as he's called in 2 Samuel 23:1, begins his psalm. Notice how he begins by speaking of God's qualities, kind of like the way the Lord's Prayer begins, by describing God, in this case, his eternal nature. Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Now he begins to ascribe or attribute to God various qualities of might, strength, and glory. Verse 11a, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Let's look at some of these qualities briefly. Greatness, gedula, is from a root that expresses physical growth as well as increase. Power, gebura, might, from a root commonly associated with warfare and has to do with the strength and vitality of the successful warrior. Here, God is seen as the mighty warrior par excellence within a culture that often needed to defend itself with armed combat and valued skilled warriors. Glory, tipara, beauty, glory, comes from a root which means to beautify, to glorify, to boast. The word majesty, nisa, victory, means strength, victory, perpetuity, from a root that denotes brilliance and endurance. And then finally, the word splendor or majesty, hod, is a uniquely Hebrew word for denoting awe-inspiring splendor, majesty, vigor, glory, honor. Now, let me ask this question. Is praise just flattering God? Buttering him up so that you can ask a favor? By no means. Praise is expressing out loud the respect and honor that we have for God, that we are willing to openly declare God's greatness, encourages others to see God in this light and honor him as well. Praise also affects us. When we acknowledge God's greatness, it strengthens our own faith. Praise is the language of faith. There's a wonderful verse which relates praise and God's presence in Psalm 23:3, King James Version. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. The New Revised Standard Version. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. This word inhabitest or throne, enthroned, is yashab, to sit, dwell, remain. There's a sense in which God's presence is often intensely apparent within the context of a praising congregation. Our praises enthrone him here on earth. A sense of awe and love is felt by many in the room. I don't think this is just groupthink or emotionalism, but a real spiritual manifestation of God's own special presence with us. Let's move on now to the second part of verse 11. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. It is significant that David the king acknowledges that the kingdom belongs to God. Many monarchs, and people like you and me, perceive themselves as absolute rulers of their realm, but not David. For him, Yahweh is both the ultimate king and head. Kingdom, mamlaka, from the root for to rule as king, refers to those who are subject to his rule, his subjects, as well as the right to rule. Israel's understanding of their line of kings was that Yahweh was the true king. The tabernacle in the desert, and later the temple in Jerusalem, depicts the tent of a great desert monarch. The ark is his throne. The Holy of Holies, his throne room. The holy place typifies where the king would be served with food, incense, and light. Eventually, Israel called for a king, 1 Samuel 8, 4-9, but it was understood that human kings rule on his behalf, not as substitutes for his rule. The doxology of the Lord's Prayer, which, as we mentioned in Lesson 1, probably was inserted by the early church for their use in the Lord's Prayer in a liturgical setting, seems to draw its wording from verse 11 of this psalm. Look at the parallels. I'm going to read verse 11 of 1 Chronicles and then the Lord's Prayer. "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all." The parallel verses are, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory." I really think that as that benediction was developed, it drew on this particular verse we're studying today. Now let's look at this idea of head overall, verse 11b. Hebrew poetry, of which this short psalm is an example, doesn't rhyme. Instead, it uses parallelism and rhythm of the language in the poetry. These two lines are an example of synoptic parallelism, where both lines say essentially the same thing in a slightly different way. Let me read them and you think about this. "Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all." The first line acknowledges Yahweh as king. The second exalts him as head over all. Head, Rosh, is used here to refer to the chief of a family. In the New Testament, Christ is referred to as the head of the church, Ephesians 5:23 and elsewhere. In verse 11 also, David speaks of God as exalted, Nasa, from a root which means to lift up, bear, carry, support. God is seen as lifted up, exalted. Exalt is an important part of our vocabulary of praise. The English word exalt, exalts, exalted is used 91 times in the NIV, most often for God or for those whom God exalts. Here are a few examples. Song of Miriam and Moses. "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him." Exodus 15. From Nehemiah 9:5. "Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise." And then many times in the Psalms, I'll just note a few here. Psalm 18:46, "The Lord lives, praise be to my rock, exalted be my God and Savior." Then Psalm 21:13, "Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your might." Psalm 34:3, "Glorify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Psalm 57:5, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." Psalm 97:9, "For you, O Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods." Psalm 99:5, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, he is holy." Psalm 118:28, "You are my God and I will give you thanks. You are my God and I will exalt you." I could go on, but you get the idea. God exalts man, as in verse 12 below, but God is exalted far above any ruler or celebrity, general, scientist, or author. He is the exalted one. Part of praise is learning to lift him up, exalt him, with our words and with our heart. The praise chorus by Pete Sanchez Jr., taken from Psalm 97:9, says it all. "For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods." and repeat it. I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, O Lord. I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, O Lord. This leads us to discussion question two. In what way does praise exalt God? Why should we exalt God? What does this exaltation do in us? What does it say about us? Now let's move on to verse 12. David continues to attribute or ascribe qualities of strength and power to God. Let me read verse 12. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. I want you to consider the praise that's found in Revelation that takes place continually before God's throne and see some comparisons with this psalm we're looking at. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Revelation 4:8. This next one from Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. And then Revelation 5:13. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Do you see the similarities with praise in our psalm and in the book of Psalms? Praise focuses on who God is, not on our experience or feelings. Praise exalts our God. Discussion question three. Verses 11 and 12 both attribute various characteristics to God, such as glory, honor, and might. How might you begin to mention God's greatness in your own prayers? Where is this kind of praise found by example in the Lord's Prayer? What are your favorite songs that point to God's greatness? Now let's look at verse 13. The last two lines of this psalm are parallel to each other. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. We see two important words for our praise vocabulary. Give thanks, yada. To thank comes from the root meaning to acknowledge or confess God's character. The verb was predominantly employed to express one's public proclamation or declaration, that is, confession, of God's attributes and works. This concept is at the heart of the meaning of praise, a confession or declaration of who God is and what He does. Praise is the second word, halal, to praise or boast. The word connotes being sincerely and deeply thankful for and or satisfied in lauding a superior quality or great acts of the object. The most frequent use relates to the praise of the God of Israel, with nearly a third of such passages occurring in the Psalms, often with an imperative summons to praise the Lord. Now let's look at verses 14 through 16. This poetic praise psalm ends, but David's prayer continues. He says, "But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord, our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you." Verses 14 through 16. David is marveling that he has been able to give such a quantity of gold and silver for the temple. Eighth son of a shepherd, he began with nothing, not even land to call his own. But God has blessed him, and he knows it. It comes from God and belongs to God. David is only a temporary steward of God's abundance. As he says in verse 16, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. Moses warned the people about overpossessiveness 3,500 years ago as they were about ready to enter the Promised Land. Deuteronomy 8, 17 through 18. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant which He swore to your forefathers as it is today. While we believe this theoretically, we are very tempted, one, to believe that we earned our own way by the sweat of our own brow, and two, to hold our possessions tightly as our own. And this is where we get in trouble with God. It is at this very point that we balk at tithing a full 10%, for example, because we believe that our wealth belongs to us rather than God. David's prayer reminds us, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. The first verse of an old hymn says it well. We give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. Discussion question 4 says, why is a person's attitude with regard to giving related to that person's attitude toward praise? Why does an attitude of possessiveness with regards to giving get in the way of worship? In what sense do all your possessions belong to God? What then should be your relationship to your possessions? How will these truths re-energize your giving, your praise? Now verse 17, David rejoices at how the people have given. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. And now David prays that this willingness and generosity towards God will continue among the people after he is gone. He also prays for his son Solomon, who will ascend to the throne at his father's death. I'm reading verses 18 and 19. O Lord, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you, and give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. Verse 20. Finally, David calls the people to praise the Lord too. I'm reading from verse 20. Then David said to the whole assembly, praise the Lord your God. So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and the king. Praise and bless in verse 20 is barak, which is used in verse 10, the beginning of our passage. But here is our final praise vocabulary word for today. Notice the people's posture, bowing low and falling prostrate. The last word, fell prostrate or prostrated themselves, is usually translated worship in the Old Testament. It is the posture of complete submission before a superior. To bow oneself low before God is the essence of worship. Kneeling and bowing low is the common Muslim prayer posture, but Christians only bow their heads in prayer, except in Catholic and Anglican churches that have kneelers. Why is this? Priests in the Catholic tradition lie completely prostrate at their ordination. Consider trying this posture in your prayers. Not as your only posture, but as a sign and symbol of your deep worship and surrender to God. Well, we have studied David's last recorded prayer, a prayer at the end of life. It is a psalm of praise, a song extolling the attributes of God, a prayer of wonder at God's rich blessings, a prayer for the next king, and a call to deep worship. What can you incorporate in your prayers that you have learned from this prayer? Let's look to the Lord together. O Lord, sometimes our worship seems so half-hearted and our praise so faint. Teach us to praise you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Make us a people of praise who love to praise you. And teach us to hold only loosely the wealth that you have entrusted to us. Help us to give willingly and freely. In Jesus' name, amen.